This morning I'm reading from Luke 15, 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
The Lord be with you. This is the final message in a four-part little mini-series for this August on the prodigal son parable. And we left off last week with the younger son returning home to the father, and on the very same day, the father throwing a party for him. Grace doesn't waste any time, does it? But not everybody is up for a party. Follow along either in your Bible or up on the screen. Look at verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." Jesus is a remarkable storyteller. Picture the scene. The hot Mediterranean sun is setting, casting its long shadows on the silhouette of the older brother who is coming in, walking, after a very long, hard day's work. Somebody might ask, why is the older brother out in the field so long? Why is he working so late? Ask him. He'd tell you that ever since the younger son left, he's had to do the job of two brothers. And so he's tired, and he's hungry. He's an older brother with low blood sugar. That is not good. He's hangry, and he's thirsty. And as he gets closer to the family estate, he hears what sounds like the rhythm of a drum. All he can hear is the bass. And then as he gets closer, he hears the higher pitch sounds of a tambourine. And then as he gets closer, he hears more of the instruments. And he sees through his father's house, through the windows, and into the courtyard, people dancing, gyrating in a Jewish kind of way to the music. Lots of people. It looks like the whole village is jammed into the house. And what kind of meat does he smell? Not pork. And not goat. He smells beef. It is the calf that has been slaughtered. He has not smelled beef barbecuing for a very long time. This must be a very happy day for somebody, but it's not happy for him. The house is pulsating with pleasure. When he left the house that morning, it was just a normal morning with father at the breakfast table. His dad didn't say anything about a party that night. What could have possibly happened during the day to justify such a reckless expenditure of money? Does he go in? No. He immediately questions the justification for such levity. Look at verse 26. So he called one of the servants, or probably a more accurate translation, one of the young boys, because most of the servants would be serving. And he asked him what was going on. So the only responsible brother in the family needs to know now what's driving this celebration and why he wasn't consulted. Kenneth Bailey, again, comments, he says, these young boys comprise part of the anticipated crowd that the prodigal feared as he made his way home. And though these boys are not inside, perhaps they were all too young to make it on the guest list, they all know what's going on. Everybody knows what's going on. They either witnessed the reconciliation between the prodigal and the father, or they heard about it, but news like this spreads fast in such a tight-knit community. And so, what does the boy say? Verse 27, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come home safe and sound. The last phrase could be translated, because he has received him with peace. So the young boy's statement is pregnant with meaning. In effect, he is saying, your dad has opened his heart to a sinner and he is eating with him. Remember that this was the reason that Jesus was telling the story in the first place. In verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So there's a huge implication in the young boy's answer. The father has received his rebel son with shalom. All the broken, shattered pieces of the relationship somehow in very fast time have come together, and there's wholeness in the family. Without sufficient time to even test the sinner's sincerity, the father and the rebel are reconciled. Otherwise, they wouldn't be eating together. So how does this make the older brother feel? His opinion about what should have been done with the younger brother has not been heard. His wise judgment as the elder son has not been consulted. The father has simply made a unilateral decision and decided to do what he's going to do. And the older brother is angry. And so who is going to face the brunt of the older brother's wrath? Well, we all know. Father. Now it's the older brother's turn to completely humiliate his father. Look at verse 28. So the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So what's going on in the heart of the older brother? All kinds of things. He knows that he's the legitimate heir of all the wealth following his father's death. He also knows that hosting a meal of this magnitude is fully within the rights of his father. His father is a wealthy man. He can do what he wants with his money, and his father is still living. But let's be honest. The older brother is seeing his future bankroll diminish. And how is it being diminished? It's being spent on the brother that he despises. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, usually stuck on the back end of retired baby boomers, that proudly says, we're spending our kids' inheritance. Have any of you seen that? Yeah, well, that bumper sticker is right here in our text today. The older brother sees dad spending his inheritance in a way that he disagrees with. But there's more going on in the story than just money. You see, the reinstatement of the younger brother violates the village honor system. The older brother is asking, where's the justice here? Where's the necessary humiliation? Where's the payment or the reconciliation for crimes committed? Show me the money, and I will believe that the younger brother has truly repented. And for many of us, this idea of free grace flies directly in the face of our sense of fairness. Some of us, as quickly as we could talk, would look at our siblings getting something and we would say it's not fair. And then at the age of 13, we were still saying it's not fair. And then at the age of 30, we're saying it's not fair. And some of us at the age of 90 are still saying it's not fair. And this is how the older brother feels. This is not fair. But the fact is, somebody does need to pay. The sin of the younger son cannot be ignored. It cannot just be swept under the carpet. The older brother doesn't have the power to just wave a magic wand over everything and we forget what the younger son did. Somebody will pay. It will either be the younger son or it will be a stand-in for him. It will either be the younger son or it will be a substitute who was willing to pay the high price the younger son deserves to pay. And this is what the older brother can't see, and it's what he doesn't want to see. It's that the father paid for the younger son. He paid when he left his home, took off his outer garment, pulled up his undergarment up around his loins, exposing his naked legs and running like a fool to somebody who didn't deserve it for the whole village to see. We talked about this in depth last week. This was so unusual for an older Jewish man. We saw the picture of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself at great cost. By not going into the party, the older brother deeply insults his father. We would say theologically he insulted the spirit of grace. And it's ironic that inside the party hall, one relationship is being mended between the father and the younger son, and outside the party hall, one relationship is imploding. It's coming apart at the seams. And all of this is happening during the public banquet. It's public. Everybody's asking, where has the host gone? Where is the father? Oh, he's just outside the door begging the older brother to come in. Now, for the second time in one day, the father deals graciously with sin. For the second time, the father is reaching out in love, enduring the shame, and initiating reconciliation. And he doesn't demand it of the older brother. You can't demand reconciliation. He knows that love doesn't work that way. And so he entreats him. He begs him. He pleads with him. Please honor me by honoring your son. Honor what's happened here. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Well, these words are now very famous words, aren't they? We've heard them, we've heard them now four times this month, and we've heard them many times before, and in this little speech, the older brother's heart is fully exposed. And my heart is fully exposed. It's really interesting. In all three of the parables in Luke chapter 15, all of the main characters or the people that have any power do whatever is necessary to reconcile with what has been lost. So the woman with power who owns the home and has 10 coins turns the house upside down in order to find the one lost coin. The shepherd, the man in power who owns the sheep, leaves the 99 in open pasture and risks everything to get the one lost sheep. And of course, the father now in our story does exactly the same with his two sons. The only one in the three parables who is a person with power who doesn't do this is the older brother. He is unwilling to reconcile. He is unwilling to forgive. He is unwilling to reach out to that which was lost. There's only one direction that the older brother is willing to move. And it's the direction where he remains in full control of his life. It's the direction where his heart can't be cracked open. It's the direction where he can avoid all the implications of the cross. He's blind to his heart's true condition. He too is a first-class rebel, but he doesn't see it. He's different than the younger son because he at least is on the farm, but he's lost on the farm. He's in church, but he's lost in church. He's physically present, but he's distant in every other way. Like a married couple sharing the same house but living completely independent lives, so it is with the older brother and his father. He is a joyless lawkeeper. He is an angry, bitter man. He is hateful of his brother and his father. He appears hopelessly narcissistic. He says to his dad, "You've never given me a goat to celebrate with my friends, but you throw the mother of all parties for this loser." Now the elder brother, and the Greek word elder is the word presbyteros. It's the same word as the word pastor. It's one who should know better. Now he is not acting like a presbyteros at all, but he is acting like a spoiled brat, like an entitled teenager. And if you remember, we were quite hard on the younger son when he was crafting his speech to his father on his way home, and he was simply happy to be a slave over a son. And we made a big deal about that, and we said that was his problem. He didn't see that reconciliation and forgiveness was possible. He didn't see that he could be a son again and that he could come to life. Ah, but the older son is no better. He sees himself as a slave too, and not a son. He simply views himself as an employee who has earned certain rewards for good behavior. And now he says to his dad, "I've been slaving for you all these years, but you've never come through with your end of the bargain." Do you see how he views things? Again, it's so ironic that the woman in the story finds her lost coin, and she doesn't need to explain to anybody the rationale for throwing a party. And the shepherd who finds the one lost sheep doesn't need to justify his behavior by throwing a celebration. It's self-evident. The lost sheep has been found. How sad that the older brother demands justification for the celebration of his younger brother's homecoming. By this time in the parable, Jesus' point has been made. He is pointing his fingers at two distinct groups of people, and he's saying, "Don't you see who is who?" The younger son in the story represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, all of those that I've been eating with for these weeks and months. And the older son in the story represents the Pharisees, the deeply religious, the law keepers, who are demanding that Jesus give an account for why he's welcoming all of these sinners and eating with them. Jesus has just successfully lampooned the Pharisees. And from this point forward, they successfully lampoon him. So where does this parable find you? How does it speak to you? Let me share a couple closing thoughts on this series. One, an observation of what I've seen in a lot of church people over the last 35 years. And secondly, an observation of what I've seen in me and how God the Father has continually been offering his grace to me, a classic older brother. The first thing is this. The one thing that I believe that holds the largest number of Christians back from really pressing into know God is that their concept of God is preventing them from doing so. If God is who they think he is, they are not going to press in to know him. They're going to be afraid of him. They're going to be filled with nothing but shame. Like the older brother, we tend to view our relationship with God more like a contract than a covenant. And we believe falsely that God honors good behavior with a pleasant life. And in typical older brother style, we naturally believe that we have all lived a sufficiently good life. Unlike the younger brother, we at least have stayed in church. We've remained orthodox. We tithe. We serve. We've avoided most, at least, of the dirty sins. And as a result, and we would never say it out loud, we believe that God owes us something. This attitude is never expressed in a conversation, only exposed when we experience the loss of something very precious to us. Cancer attacks a really good person, or a child dies, or a marriage dissolves, or a job is lost, or a nest egg diminishes, or early dementia sets in, or mental illness is not cured, a dream is dashed. And the attitude that emerges is, God, what have I done to deserve this? Where is God's faithfulness to me in view of my faithfulness to him? And it's a common response, but it reveals that we view ourselves as servants whose good behavior now entitles us to certain blessings or rewards, to a good life, a happy life, a healthy life. And when the rewards don't come or they are removed, who do we take it out on? The one responsible, God. We blame God. And the good news in the story is that God, who is seen in the Father, doesn't condemn us older brothers at all. But he runs to meet us just as he ran out to meet the younger brother. And he offers grace and the possibility of a changed heart. He entreats us and he pleads with us and he says, you don't have to remain like this. But we are warned in this text that receiving such grace at such a high price will involve an accurate self-assessment. We will have to look at ourselves in the mirror and admit that we're narcissistic. And then we will need to choose gratitude over ingratitude and humility over pride. Repentance will be necessary for the Pharisee to connect with Father. For the word says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then secondly, and finally, I know from personal experience that the religious arrogance and the self-righteousness and the judgmentalism that I've seen in my own heart over the years is not always seen firsthand in our relationship with God, because we can still be pursuing God, but it's seen more in how we are viewing other brothers and sisters that are not measuring up. So we have this really dramatic painting of the story. The father in the middle, facing the younger prodigal son, they are beginning to embrace. The father has his shepherd's crook, which is also a cross, evidencing that this love is costing him everything. There's a picture of the fattened calf that's about to be slaughtered. But there's one in the story who cannot face either the father or the younger son. It's the older brother. With one hand, he's waving a flag and he's crying foul. He's saying, what I see happening here is not just. This shouldn't be happening. This son should be paying the price. And as you can see, the little goat that the older son says he has never received from his father. But what I really want us to see from this painting is that with one hand, the older brother is crying foul. And with the other hand, he has a clenched fist and he's about to slug his younger brother. You see, I have not seen myself in waving the flag and crying foul when bad things happen. I have seen myself in the older brother in the shape of the fist when it has to do with other younger brothers. And what I have heard the father say to me over the last number of months and years is, Brian, you can't hate your brother and love me at the same time. I have a younger brother, and I love him, and I know he loves me, but our relationship has not been an easy one over the years. And just a number of months ago, I felt very, very badly when I was in Calgary thinking about our life together growing up and how, after my mother died, I had the capacity to be nurturing to my younger brother when he needed nurturing. But I wasn't. I was so cruel to him. And when he went through his typical teenage years and he tried to be as unlike me as possible and he went through his natural rebellion that all of us go through, instead of offering patience, I offered a great deal of impatience and judgmentalism. And I look at this painting and I see myself in the closed fist and I hear the Father saying to me, Brian, if you really want to experience my grace, you're going to have to open up your fist to your brother and to all others who have been hurt by your judgmentalism. Because it's not just my younger brother who has been hurt. It's all kinds of people. And so, about 8 months ago, I went to visit my brother in Calgary. And we had dinner together. And I told him how I felt. And I asked him to forgive me. I told him that I have not been a nurturing older brother. And my brother and I continue to come together. This is how the Father compels older brothers and older sisters. He, by his Holy Spirit, compels us to see where our stubbornness and judgmentalism and self-righteousness has not just hurt our relationship with God, but has hurt other people as well. And the good news is that the final word here of this whole story is that whether we are the younger son in the story or the older son or maybe a strange combination of the two, the father is graciously seeking the hearts of both boys. And what he is saying to us today as we begin to approach the table, he is saying, boys, girls, everything I have is yours. You are lacking nothing. Maybe your life has not worked out exactly the way you would have liked it to work out, but I've given you everything. I've given you my son. Look at the table. Everything I have is yours. Everything Jesus has is yours. His broken body, eat it. His shed blood, drink it. Be forgiven. Be reconciled. Let Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, crack your hard heart open and begin to love. This, of course, is a process, but every process begins with the first step. And so today, as we get out of our seats and in typical fashion walk forward, some of us may need to step away from certain behaviors and attitudes. We need to open our fist, receive grace and give grace. And what that will look like is that from this moment forward, there will be a reaching out, an extension to those who in the past have been barricaded. This is what the gospel does. All the walls come down, and the only wall that's left standing at the end of the Bible is the wall of the new heaven and the new earth, where we all in resurrected bodies will be living as one with Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. But before that day happens, the movement of the kingdom is this way. It's this way. It's not this way. And so open up to the Holy Spirit today and live. Amen. Let's pray. Before we receive communion this morning,